I invite you to open your Bible this morning and be finding Philippians chapter 4. We've been in a little short series of messages that we're calling Hope for the Holidays. And we've been in Philippians 4 for that study, and we'll do another week or two there. Today we come to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll be reading through verse 13 in a moment. Positive Living magazine tells the true story of a man named Jerry. Jerry had a can-do attitude. All of his friends would say that Jerry was the most positive person they knew. Jerry took a restaurant that was failing and struggling, and he bought the restaurant, and with his positive attitude and his work ethic, he built it into a thriving, successful business. But then one evening, Jerry's positive attitude was tested. As he was closing the restaurant, three men broke in, and they robbed him, and they shot him multiple times and left him for dead. Jerry managed to drag himself to a phone, and he called 911, and while he was waiting for them to come, Jerry realized that he had a choice to make. He had to choose if he was going to live or die. And looking back on that night, he said, "I decided I was going to live." The paramedics got there, and as they were wheeling him to the ambulance, they said, "Do you have any allergies?" And he said, "Apparently I'm allergic to bullets." And he got to the hospital, where, of course, he needed emergency surgery if he was going to have any chance of living. He had lost so much blood, and he was too weak to talk with any volume, but he motioned the doctor to get down close. And before the doctor did the surgery, Jerry whispered and said, "I want you to know that I'm choosing to live. And as you're operating on me, I want you to operate on me as a man who is going to live and not who's going to die." Well, Jerry survived, and he was able to recover, and now he's 100% healthy and strong again. He's back to work and back to his positive life. His friends will tell you, if you ask him how he's doing today, he'll say, "If I was any better, I'd have to be twins." I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that a positive attitude will automatically add years to your life. I can't make that promise. But I can stand before you and say that a positive attitude will most definitely add life to your years. And if I've ever seen or heard tell of anyone who had a positive attitude for all the right reasons, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a can-do attitude. It shines through in many of his letters, and there's no place that it shines brighter than right here in Philippians chapter 4. You know, attitudes are contagious. Emotions are contagious. We catch the attitude. We catch the emotions of those around us. So in these next few moments, let's just hang out with the Apostle Paul for a few moments and a few verses. And let's see if his positive attitude can rub off on us as we think about how to have hope for the holidays. There are five principles that Paul lays out here for a positive attitude, for good mental health, and I want to mention them briefly this morning. Number one is what I'll call concentration. Moving from "I can't" to "I can" involves concentration. What am I concentrating my thoughts on? Look at verse 8, if you would. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." A little girl was complaining to her mother of a stomachache. Her mother knew that she had been so busy playing that she had forgotten to eat. And so her mother said, well, honey, your stomach hurts because it's empty, and if you'll just get something in it, you'll feel better. That following Sunday morning, they were at church. Mom was in the lobby in the back speaking with the preacher for a moment, and he happened to mention that he had a severe headache. And the little girl jumped in and she said, well, Mama says that your head hurts because it's empty. And if you just get something in it, you'd feel better. And Paul says you got to get something in your head, Christian. And what you got to get in your head is thoughts that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. You got to get those thoughts in your head. And if you get them in there and keep them in there, you're going to feel better. Psychologists tell us that they have made two great discoveries in the last 50 years. They've discovered that our thinking has a tremendous impact on our emotions and our actions. Discovery number two, they tell us that they have discovered that we can, to some degree, take control of our thoughts. And I believe both those principles. I believe that our thinking does have a tremendous impact on how we feel and how we act. I believe to some degree we can take hold of our thoughts. Where I disagree is that psychologists have discovered this in the last 50 years. What psychologists have discovered is what God has been saying all along for hundreds, even a few thousand years in His Word, and that is our thinking is so important. You remember back in Genesis chapter 6 when things got so bad among humans that God decided to wipe out humanity except for Noah and his family? I mean, things were so awful that he said, I'm just going to press reset on humanity. You know what the problem was? We're told in Genesis 6, 5 and following, the problem was the way man was thinking. God saw that the thoughts in man's heart were only evil continually, and it disgusted him so much that he decided, we're going to start again. Thoughts led to feelings and actions that were evil, and God said, thoughts are the problem. And then the wise man in Proverbs had a lot to say about our thinking. For example, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's Proverbs 4:23. Now remember, the heart in the Bible is usually not the muscle in our chest that pumps blood throughout the body. The heart, when you see it in the Bible, is the seat of our thinking and our emotions. It's the mind. And the wise man says, you got to guard your mind. You got to guard your thought life because everything you do flows from your mind. Or how about Proverbs 23:7, where the wise man says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think angry thoughts, you're going to live an angry life. If you think anxious thoughts, if you think about everything that might go wrong, you're going to lead an anxious life. If you think depressed thoughts about what all you've lost and everything that has gone wrong, you're going to live a depressed life. As you think in your heart, so will you be. I see this all the time in my day job as a school counselor. That the way we feel is driven by the way we think. I had somebody come to me this week and mom thinks he's depressed. He's all down and droopy. And so I said, well, tell me about the problem. And he said, everybody in class hates me. And so we started looking at that thought a little bit and researching a little bit. And you know what we found? One person doesn't like him. One person is being mean to him. 19 others are fine. And I said, buddy, you are telling yourself a lie. You're not putting a thought that's true in your head. You're telling yourself a lie and you are believing it, and that lie is making you miserable. Do you want to do that to yourself? You're saying everybody hates me and there's one person being mean to you and 19 that are fine with you. Do you want to tell yourself a lie that makes you miserable? We tried to talk him out of doing that. Let me make a suggestion here. When you are feeling depressed or anxious or any kind of negative way, write down on a card these words from Philippians 4:8. And when you're feeling some way you don't like, look at the card and say, now, what is something true that I can think about right now? What is something noble that I can think about right now? What's something right? What's something pure? What's something lovely? And on. And put that positive thought in your head, because when you're thinking one thing, you can't think another thing. The best way to get rid of negative thoughts is to intentionally put in your head positive thoughts. Concentration. Number two, conduct. If we're going to go from I can't to I can, it's going to involve our conduct. Verse 9 of Philippians 4, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You want the peace of good mental health? Put into practice the teachings of the Bible. Mental health is created by developing positive attitudes and positive actions. The World Health Organization tells us that 264 million people worldwide are depressed. And that number is probably too low. And one of the terrible side effects of depression is it steals your energy and your drive and your ambition, and it makes you feel like doing nothing. And you know the worst thing you can do when you're depressed? Nothing. And so you wake up and you say, I don't feel like doing anything. And so you pull the cover up over your head and you don't do anything. And doing nothing makes you more depressed. And being more depressed makes you want to do nothing. And doing nothing makes you more depressed. And you get in this cycle. And downward it goes. So many people wake up in the morning and they wait to decide what they're going to do based on how they feel. Well, let me just see how I feel today and I'll decide what I'm going to do. Or let me watch the weather and see what it's going to do and then I'll decide what I'm going to do today. Or let me check with my family and my friends and let me see how they're doing, what kind of mood they're in, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do. Let me go to work and see how it's going there and then I'll decide what kind of day I'm going to have. And the person who is living the way Paul talks about here is a person that says, no, I'm going to get up and I'm going to think about what my values are. And I'm going to think of ways that I can take those values and put them into action today. And that's what I'm going to do. No matter the weather, no matter work, no matter what everybody else is feeling or doing, I'm taking my actions and I'm putting them my values, and I am putting them into action today. Here's my plan to do it, and I'm following the plan. Moving from I can't to I can involves conduct. Number three, contentment. Contentment, verses 10 through 12. I rejoice greatly, Paul says, in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul, as we've said many times, was in a Roman prison when he wrote this. And there was an extended period of time where he did not hear from the Philippian church. And apparently he started to wonder, do they know my predicament right now? Do they know I'm in a Roman prison? And then he started to wonder, do they even care? And then comes the ray of sunshine. Epaphroditus, one of the ministers in the Philippian church, shows up at Paul's prison. He says, I'm here. Your brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi have sent me to be your co-worker while you're locked up in jail. And they have sent this gift, probably a financial gift. And here it is, Paul, it's for you. And Paul writes this letter and sends it back to Philippi to thank them for the gift, a financial gift. But as he's thanking them, he wants to say, you know, I appreciate the financial gift, but I really didn't need it. Because I've learned not to need anything. I've had a lot, and that's fine. That's okay. I can live like that. I've had a little, and that's fine. It's okay. I can live like that. And Paul had gotten to the point where he didn't care if it was a lot or a little. Because he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. The word content comes from the word contained. It describes a person whose resources are within. So they don't count on or rely on anything outside of them for their sense of well-being. Contentment. There was a man who had 7 children. And he declared that he was better off than a man who had $7 million. And someone said, well, how do you figure that? He said, the man with $7 million wants more. Contentment is just not wanting more. Contentment is just saying, you know, I've got what I need. Now, if more comes, that's fine. I'll enjoy it. I'll be generous with it. I'll share it. But if I have little, that's fine too. It doesn't matter because I've got what I need in here. It's contained in here. And that is contentment. Number 4, confidence. Moving from I can't to I can involves confidence. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice Paul's confidence here. Paul says, I have the power to face all the conditions of life. Paul says, I have the power to deal with all of life's ups and all of life's downs. Paul can look at life, knowing how uncertain it is, and say, bring it on. Because I can handle it. And that's the kind of confidence that Paul had inspired by his faith in Christ. It's not blind optimism and it's not arrogance. Someone has said, confidence is that inner feeling you have before you truly understand the problem. Paul understood the problem all too well. But he just said, I can handle it. I can handle it, whatever it is. Ty Cobb was one of the greatest baseball players of all time. He had a lifetime batting average of .367, which is unheard of. He was interviewed when he was 70 years old. And the reporter asked him a number of questions, but one was this. He said, Ty, if you were playing in this modern era of baseball, what do you think you'd hit? What'd your average be? And he said, I'd probably hit 290 to 300, Cobb said. And the reporter, knowing that he'd hit much better than that, you know, during his career, said, and that's because of the travel and the night games and the great new pitchers and all the new pitches that have come in, right? That's why you'd hit 290 to 300, right? And Tom Cobb said, no, I'd hit 290 to 300 because I'm 70 years old. And Paul says, despite the circumstances, I can handle it. Come on, life, throw whatever you want to throw at me. It's fine. I can handle it. I can do all things. And then the 5th principle, and the most important, is Christ. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ. That's a qualifying statement. Paul's not self-sufficient. Paul is not self-sufficient. Paul is Christ sufficient. Christ gave him the dynamite power to do whatever he was called on to do in life. The secret was Jesus. His independence from circumstances came from his dependence on Jesus. Jesus continually infused Paul with the strength that he needed to be a victor in life instead of a victim. I can't remember the player's name, but I remember when it happened. Michael Jordan, when he was the greatest basketball player in the world, went out one night and just did his thing. I think he scored 58 points, and the Bulls won the game going away. And they were so far ahead that in the end of the game, this reserve that never got to play, he just sat on the bench. He got to come in the game. And right as the clock ticked to zero, someone passed him the ball, and he made a little layup and scored 2 points. After the game, they interviewed him. He never got to play, so the press wanted to talk to him. They asked him what he thought, and he said, yeah, Michael Jordan and I together scored 60 points and won us the game. And Paul says, look, I'm talking confidently here, but it's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus in me that enables me to have this kind of positive attitude. I want you to have hope for the holidays, and these 5 principles will help you do just that. I was asked recently to go and lead the community prayer, they called it, at the square when we were lighting the Christmas tree a couple of weekends ago. And I agreed to lead the prayer, but I said, now you need to know something. You're calling this a community prayer, and that's fine, but you need to know I pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son and my Savior, and that's the only way I pray. I think praying any other way is a waste of time and breath. And so you need to know that's how I'm going to pray. Is that okay with you? Because if not, I'm the wrong man for the job. And they said, yes, that's okay. Do it that way. And I did. I think life without Jesus is a waste of time. I think praying, if you're not praying in the name of Jesus, is a waste of time. I think that through Jesus is the only way that we're going to have abundant life here and eternal life there. Making him your Lord and your Savior is the only way. If you've never done that in a public way, we close all of our sermons around here by giving you an opportunity to do that. You confess your faith in him after hearing about him. You repent or turn from your sins, and you put him on in baptism. You are immersed in water, and he washes away your sins. And then you raise up, and you're a new creature, and you serve him with whatever you have left of your life here on this earth. If you've never done that, we invite you to come and do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.